And if somebody comes up to you and says, well, what's your church like? That's how they'll ask. And we say, well, we're a New Testament assembly. We say, what do you mean by that? Would you say to them, well, we have many pastors, and we have many teachers, and we have evangelists, and we have women priests, we have women evangelists, and the men speak publicly with their heads uncovered. Is that what we would say? Usually we would say, well, we don't have a pastor. If you say that, that's wrong. At least it should be wrong. We don't have one man ministry, one person who does everything and who envelops all the gifts. That's impossible. And there's a lot of really faithful pastors in the world. And remember, get definitions from Scripture when we say pastors. The word is a shepherd. And it's not as if there's just one over the whole group who runs everything. That's not the scriptural pattern of a New Testament assembly. But we should have pastors. We should have shepherds. And if we don't, we're going to be very weak assemblies. And the gift of shepherding, and the gift of evangelist, and the gift of teacher, that's just not exclusive to men. The sphere in which we serve and which God calls us is different. Yes. But so much the private sphere, the non-public sphere, is so vital. And we all our sisters, have those gifts. To care, you know, just to care. That's what the shepherd does. Tends and pastors, cares. Calls them up on the phone, visits. And teaches, you know. Women are many, most are much better teachers of young children than men. You know, evangelists. You know, we're all called to share the gospel. This is not exclusive to men. Now, the role, the sphere in which God places us, is different. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us about the headship. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. Man is the head of the woman. And he sets down the order based on where God has placed us. So he hasn't given the public sphere to the sisters, but the more private sphere. But it doesn't mean there's no sphere. You can't say, well, in our meeting, the women don't take part. There's a big problem if the women don't take part in our assembly. That's not a New Testament assembly. Because you're silent publicly doesn't mean you don't take part. Doesn't mean you don't worship. And there's so many spheres in which we can do things. And I said there, do we say, well, the men are uncovered. They don't wear a head covering. Usually we'll say, well, women remain silent and wear head covering. But the Scripture doesn't say just that. It says the men should pray publicly and not have their head covered. Do we know why we're doing things as a New Testament assembly? Do you know why you wear a head covering? Have you searched out the Scriptures? Do you know why you're not wearing a head covering? Have you searched out the Scriptures? Usually, in our day, now, up until the 1950s, it was not even an issue. The churches uniformly, women wore head coverings, no matter what denomination you went to. Now, they might have done it out of tradition. They might not have known 1 Corinthians 11. And we have to be careful that we don't do things just because of tradition. The evangelical world has largely set aside the order that God has set and usually dismissed it based on the saying, well, that was cultural. Doesn't apply for today. And yet, if you go back to those Scriptures, he says, let's say Adam was first born and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. And he sets down the angels. He sets down all the reasons which are non-cultural. He doesn't say, now for you all in Corinth, you know this is going on at Corinth, therefore you should do this. He doesn't. He takes it outside the realm of culture. and sets up what God has established as His order. And from day one, the devil has tried to reverse the order. In churches where we set aside the Scripture, what happens? Women dominate. Women dominate. And the men sit back and do nothing. You know, that's not the New Testament assembly order. Men have a responsibility before the Lord to lead publicly. And in their homes, for that matter. Father's Day. Fathers, we need to be fathers and lead. But the first thing I wanted to look at, that's just an introduction. The first thing I wanted to look at was Acts 2:42. We've read it multiple times, but it's what tells us what was in the New Testament assemblies, in the New Testament church. What was it like? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. See, they continued steadfastly. All the believers. What does that word mean? Literally, it means to be strong towards. But it has the idea of commitment. They were committed. It was a priority in their lives. The apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. There again, fathers. Do your children see that you're committed as a believer of the Lord? You make Him a priority in your life, in your home, in our assembly. In the apostles' teaching. Well, where can we find the apostles' teaching? It's called the New Testament. There was the teaching of the apostles. It was written down by the apostles. And they committed to studying the Bible. There's a lot of good books out there. It has to be secondary to the studying the Bible for ourselves. About committing a time every day to spend with the Lord and His Word. So He can speak to us. And in prayer we can speak to Him. Well, what was their teaching? What did they think about the Old Testament? What did they think about the Scripture? What did Jesus think about it? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. God spirited. So he says, word theos and pneuma are in that word. It's not like any other book. It needs to be looked up to as God's Word speaking to us. That when we read it, we say, this is God talking to me. I need to have ears to hear. Jesus says, verily, verily. Remember at the temptations, what did He say? Every temptation. It is written. It stands written. What did He mean? It was written in the newspaper? No, just the fact there's one set of writings, Scripture, that has authority. It doesn't contain the Word. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And it is all for us and our profit. Yes, we have to rightly divide the Word of truth, understand the context. But we understand that God is speaking to us through it. What about the New Testament? Well, Paul in 1 Timothy quotes an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse as Scripture. Something that Jesus said, something that was in the Old Testament. Peter, when he's discussing Paul's writings, he says, yeah, there are many things our beloved brother Paul has written to you. Some are difficult to understand. Which people who wrestle, twist the Old Testament Scriptures to his writings as well. and equates his writings with Scripture. So what we have, and we have John the Baptist. You know, people often say, well, how do we know these are the right books? How do you know some of these apocryphal books aren't? Well, John the Apostle lived into his 90s. And he wrote the last books of Scripture. And I believe his apostolic authority was there to put his blessing on the Scriptures that have always been received as God's Word. Modern day theologians, PhDs, etc., they all want to tell you, you can't trust whether really those Scriptures were really what Jesus said. We have to find the authentic Jesus, the historical Jesus. Listen to us. We can tell you which passages we can just tear out and which passages we receive. And it's usually the ones that tear out the ones they don't like. And take part of the ones they do like. It's not God is love. It's love is God. Yeah. They want to, and they'll use the same terms and totally redefine them. Give them a totally different meaning than the Scripture had. The apostles taught with a very high view of the authority of Scripture. If we're a New Testament assembly, we have to have a high view of Scripture. You know, it's funny. If you read different Greek grammars, depending on who wrote them, if they have a conservative bent, meaning they have a high view of Scripture, it's reflected in their grammar, in how they teach their grammar. If they have a low view of Scripture, they tend to say, well, you know, it was just written like any other book, and just in the Koine Greek, and there's some truth to it, but it's not any other book. It's not any other person's words. It's words Spirit taught. And we need to have a high view of Scripture. That we say, whenever the question comes up, just like Paul would say, what does the Scripture say? And he wasn't just interested to find out what it said. By saying that, it meant, if you give a Scripture, that's God's Word, and we need to obey it. So the Apostles' teaching centered on God's Word, and we have it in the Scriptures in the New Testament. Thankfully, all those that have shared it, copied it, passed it on through all these thousands of years, we have it, and then we have multiple translations that we can compare and use. But what else did he talk about? The apostles? What else? What did they teach? Well, Bobby had Christ preeminent. Christ was everything. He's the firstborn. He's the only begotten. Everything centered around him. Everybody else is secondary. You've heard the Lord says that in the world they have their rock stars. And they're celebrities, and everybody who has power, and everybody bow down to them. It will not be so among you. One is your Lord, and you all are brethren. One of the dangers in our day is celebrity believers, where people almost idolatrize them. I was just at a reunion, and Tim Keller was part of our fellowship when growing up, and he's become quite well known in his writings and in the evangelical world. And one brother got up and was sharing just some stories. He says, you know, Tim Keller's become a rock star in the evangelical world. He says, I was out at the beach and talking with somebody. I said, yeah, I went to school with Tim Keller. He said, you did? Wait a minute. I got to go find my husband. Bring him over to you to talk with you. Tell me some stories. Becomes a rock. The Lord says, that's not the way it should be. Where you exalt. And there's a lot of people, you know, I know Tim, and I'm sure that's the last thought from us, that he wants to be exalted like that. But the heart of man wants to exalt someone more than Christ. The devil wants to come in and do that. Christ preeminent. He's first. He has to have the first place in everything. If people come to our assembly Or if people ask you, what's a New Testament assembly like? You have to say, Christ preeminent. Will they come in and say, Christ is preeminent? He's given the first place. He's given the honor that he deserves. Of course, that's part of the teaching of the New Testament apostles. And he talked about church order. Again, not defined by men. When you tell people, well, our women are priests and our women are pastors, they'll think you got somebody up there publicly preaching and whatever definition they give for priest and pastor. Biblical one. Our sisters are priests. They can go directly to the Lord. They don't have to have an intermediary there. You know, and they can pray. We can pray always. And they're saints. We have a church full of saints. You know, the world is, when you tell them biblical truth on biblical definitions, they'll scratch their heads. I say, what are you talking about? You know, they're all saints. I know some of the people in that meeting. You know? You're lying to me. Well, Christ has made us saints, sanctified ones. And all priests, and our assembly, all the members, you're a member by being born again. And the church is the body of Christ, it's the bride of Christ, it's the building of God, his habitation, where the Holy Spirit dwells within. And two or three gathered to his name, he's in our midst. That's what people should come away. Remember in the early church, when it was in godly order in Corinth, it wasn't always, but it was in godly order, so if an unbeliever comes in and they hear the prophesying, they hear, you know, all these different gifts being exercised in the assembly for the building up of the saints, they'll say, God is really in your midst. This is really a place where God dwells. That should be the effect if we are letting the Lord lead as he wants to lead in our assemblies. And working together, as we started with, you know, there's so many other teachings as well, eschatology on future things, the mysteries, but it's all centered around Christ. But it's all based in the Word of God, the teaching of the apostles, the whole book. This fellowship. Fellowship comes from the word that means common. What we have in common. And it's used, Philippians talks about a fellowship in the gospel. John says, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Paul says, we're brought into the fellowship of his Son. Fellowship is also used to supporting others who are serving the Lord in the gospel. But as an assembly, we should be fellowshipping in the gospel. We should really make it a prayer project as an assembly. Say, Lord, how can we reach out to others who are lost in our neighborhood, individually, collectively, as the body of Christ? This was one of the things that they continued steadfastly in. It was a priority. It was a commitment. Say, how can we work together? Cooperation. A body that is coordinated. You know, look at these athletes. Amazed at how well coordinated they are. Every part of their body is just moving the right moment, the right time, functioning exactly. That's the way the body of Christ should be, as all of us are directed by the head, promoting the common salvation that we have in Christ. What if somebody didn't share the gospel to us? We'd be lost. It's a common salvation. We're saved in the same way. We don't have to crawl on up to St. Peter's or do any of we accept the free gift that God has given to us And that should be a commitment to us to share and to work together in the gospel. Work as a body, as a New Testament assembly. People say, well, they have a concern for the lost. The third thing they were committed to, a commitment to, the breaking of bread. And let me say, before I go into that, in our homes, fathers, it's Father's Day, not only committed to the Word of God, but committed to the gospel, serving the Lord in the gospel. Our children need to see that we value God's Word and that we value the gospel in seeing other people saved. They watch what we see, we do, not just what we say. Sometimes we say, do what I say, not what I do. Never works that way. They've got to be able to see it in what we do. But worship. We have a breaking of bread meeting where we come to worship. That's really our worship meeting where we have the privilege of getting up and worship. It takes no gift. It just takes appreciation. Thanksgiving. Eucharist, what the Catholics call communion, is from the Greek word for thanksgiving. It's mainly a place of just getting up and just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Paul, as much as he tells women in public to be private, to be quiet, to be, he says the same to men to pray, to publicly worship, to lead and let your children see that. So we have a worship meeting, and we have a prayer meeting. Prayer, we have a prayer meeting, and actually it's plural. They committed themselves to prayers. Remember Jesus, how many times he prayed. What we've had in Mark was, you know, before, who do men say that I am? In Luke says he was praying. He goes up on the mountain to be transferred. He's praying. He's in constant communion with the Father, praying always. But here, it's an assembly praying together for the needs, for specific needs, for those that are in power, that they be saved. Because they're going to make decisions that affects our lives. You know, they're already passing laws. I think this is in Canada. I hope it's not in this country yet. But if you have two parents that disagree over the trans issue, when one wants the child to be affirmed and the other one thinks that's all wrong, then when the social worker comes in, they immediately throw out the person who doesn't want to affirm the child and can take the child away. This is what they're pushing. The world is against biblical truth, against what God says, and they will distort it, twist it, and make it sound like believers who want to follow His word are the hateful people. Because you don't go along with it, you hate. So we have a lot of reasons to pray for our leaders, and we get leaders in there who aren't liars and who aren't lawless, so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. The early church was born at Pentecost in the midst of persecution. Throughout the book of Acts, they were persecuted. They were thrown in jail. But they had the principle that we ought to obey God rather than man. We don't go to Scripture and say, well, let me see whether I like what he's saying first before I agree to it. We go into it as, He's the Lord. I don't have to live, but I need to do my duty and obey Him. I don't have to live a risk-free life, but I have to do my duty because there is a war going on. There is a battle going on. And we as believers are in the midst. The only time you won't be in the midst of it is if you keep your mouth shut. Never say anything. And there's a temptation to do that. You know, not to speak up. We need to have God's wisdom. Let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Not too much salt, but enough to create a thirst for others so that they'll ask us the question, what's a New Testament assembly like? Remember in the Old Testament, the children were... The parents were told to answer when the children asked, what do you mean by this custom or tradition that you're following? What do you mean by it? And then you tell them what. They'll ask you. And Peter tells us that we should always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. Not arrogantly, not uppity, but with fear and trembling. In humility. People sometimes react to our arrogance when we say things like, you have to be an idiot to believe that. You know, that's not the best way to come across. You know, with grace, but with season, with salt. To have God's wisdom, to be act the way to act like the Lord act. So when people ask, what's this New Testament assembly like? These are the four things that they had. They had times for teaching the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship meetings. Getting together. The gospel work together. Breaking of bread, meaning worship together. And prayers together. And remember, this was before they had church buildings. They were all home churches. So many men in different homes, different places. And yet there was a oneness and a unity there through the Holy Spirit that the world's... One is that the world called them Christians because Christ was preeminent. And the world said, when they came to their town, these are the people causing trouble. They're turning the world upside down with their teaching. Well, yeah, they were in a sense. Somebody said they weren't turning it upside down. They were turning it right side up. It was already upside down. You know, and there's a lot of truth to that as well. The gospel, God's word, causes us to see things clearly when everybody else is blind. But God doesn't want them to be blind. As we share the gospel, they also can come to know Him. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we just thank You for Your word, for Your Holy Spirit, for the fellowship of believers, for the order that You give us, Lord. Help us to know why we practice what we do and why we assemble the way we do so that we can tell others that we want to follow what Your word says. We just ask Your blessing. And help us to always have Christ preeminent. In Your name. Amen.